Tablets, your phones in hand, please, and turn with me to the passage of God's word that we read from the New Testament scriptures, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And we're going to consider this morning, with God's help, the words that we find in verses 12 to 19. Let me just begin with the first few verses, verses 12 onwards. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now it is that once again this morning, indeed, as every morning and evening service, the proclamation is made, he has risen, and it is that you gladly respond and say, he has risen indeed. And as I was thinking of how it is that we begin our services Lord's Day morning and evening, it is that the question came to mind, what if there had been no resurrection? What if it was the case that the bones of Jesus were still to be found in Palestine? And it is that perhaps evidence of this had been brought to light. It's a simple question, and it's a question that the answer you give has far-reaching consequences in terms of you, your soul, where it is that your soul ends up, has far-reaching consequences for nations and indeed for the world. Certainly in the history of the church, there have been many who have not believed and indeed who have sought with all their strength to disprove or flatly deny that Jesus physically rose from the dead after being crucified, that he physically rose from the dead on the third day. And as long as this world exists, there will always be those in the world and sadly even within the Church of Christ. And it is that there will be of a mindset who deny the truth and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, one of the things that we need to remind ourselves this morning is that the resurrection is very much a distinctive Christian doctrine. That it is that most civilizations throughout the world in every age have held the view that the soul is immortal, that there is a soul, and the idea that the body will share in the post-death resurrection is unique to the Christian faith. And it's one of the reminders to us in the scripture, not just of the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, but it's also a reminder to us of the importance of the human body in God's sight. It is that ancient religions and philosophers, they despised the body. It is that they saw the body as a prison cell of the soul, and it wouldn't be until the body itself was destroyed that the soul would then be set free. But when it is that you come to Christianity, the Old and the New Testament, you find that the body has a very honorable role. It was the case that the body was made directly by God himself. It was the case that he lovingly fashioned the dust that he took and he built, literally, it reads the first man way back in Genesis 2. And then it is that par excellence, we see how important the body is in terms of the enfleshment of God in Jesus Christ. That it is, there is this wonderful doctrine of the incarnation, and there's this truth and reality of the fact that Jesus Christ today is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And not only that, but Jesus Christ today, as the risen and exalted Lord, that he is found at God's right hand, and he is there in a glorified human body. That it is that even the imprints of the nails are still in his hands and in his feet, and the spear mark is in his side, but it is that we have there not only our great high priest, but it is that we have the God-man himself, our elder brother, who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so it is that the act of the incarnation brought deity and materiality into the closest imaginable union that there could ever be. And the same emphasis is made through the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ reminds us once again that your body and my body, that it is that they are essential to God's purposes of redemption. That it's not just an afterthought, that it's not just something that we can say, well, it doesn't really matter how it is that we treat our bodies and so on. That's not the case. So it is that this doctrine is simply one of the many ways, the doctrine of the resurrection is one of the many ways in which it is that God's word emphasizes the importance of the physical body, and beyond that, the importance of matter in general, in the way that God has created the heavens and the earth. But back to the question that we began with, what if there had been no resurrection? What would it mean for us here today even as a people who would worship Christ. What if Jesus Christ stayed in the tomb? What if it was the case that he was crucified, dead, buried, full stop, and it is that he never rose from the dead? Well, that's the sort of question that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with here in 1 Corinthians 15, and it is that he begins in verse 12. And as I say, the question that's been asked by the Corinthians of the Apostle Paul is about the resurrection, not just of Christ, but of the dead in general. And it would seem that there were those in the church at Corinth, and they didn't believe in bodily resurrection. And so it is that this comes to the ears of the Apostle Paul. And then in chapter 15, we have this greatest of chapters, in a sense, with the most full presentation of the nature of the resurrection of Christ, and what it means for us that Christ has been raised, but perhaps even more importantly, what it means for us if Christ hadn't been raised. Now, I wonder if any of us here know the name Harry Houdini. And it is that Harry Houdini, if you don't know who he was the greatest escape artist of his time. It seems he died in 1926, but he was the sensation of his time. As you would go to some, say, great concert today for some world superstar, Harry Houdini was the superstar of his day. And it is that people would go to see what it was that he was doing. And the reason that he was the sensation of his day, because it was that there seemed to be no way that Harry Houdini could be imprisoned. It seems that he would be put in the best of jails. In a few moments, he would be out of the jail. They would put him into handcuffs. Again, in a few moments, he would have the handcuffs off him. It is that they would have postal bags, heavy-duty bags. They would sew him inside the bag. It would seem virtually impossible for him to get out of the bag. Within a few minutes, there he was, standing outside the bag and standing before his audience. They would even go so far as to, in those days, they had large milk cans. And it is that they would put him in an empty milk can. They would then put the lid on top. They would weld the milk can. And you would think, he's never going to get out of that. Lo and behold, Harry Houdini got out of the welded milk can. And then one of the things that he did that really is quite amazing, he was put in a coffin. It is a casket. He had chains put around him. And then it is that the casket would be dumped in the river. And you would think, he's never going to get out of that. Lo and behold, Harry Houdini would appear on the shoreside. And people thought he had supernatural powers. Somebody said he had the flexibility of an eel, the mind of a genius, and the lives of a cat. And one person wrote, and I quote, "That man could escape from anything but our memories." Well, in October 1926, Harry Houdini died. He'd experimented, it seems, with the contact with the dead before he died, clairvoyancy, fortune-telling. And he spent part of his life seeking to expose those who were fakes. And they hated him for it. But he still had the question, it seems, can anyone truly escape from death? Can anyone truly rise from the grave? And he told his wife that this was something that he was wanting to experiment with when he died. And he gave her a secret code word, and he said, and I quote, "On my birthday, I will try to contact you. Sensitize your mind. Be ready for a contact." And so on the first birthday after his death, it seems that she lit a candle and sat before his picture. There was no response. Second year, third year, fourth year, 10 years went by. And every day on his birthday, she would light a candle and sit before a picture of her a departed husband, Harry. And it is that she would wait for the code word. But never came. The one thing that Harry Houdini couldn't escape from was death. But not so with Jesus. And thank the Lord that that's not the case with Jesus. With Jesus, he went into the tomb. With Jesus, he was there for the space of 3 days. And on the third day, he walked out, leaving the grave clothes in the tomb, and he came forth as a risen Savior. But again, there are some who would say to us, what would happen if he didn't rise from the dead? Well, I think there are 6 things, and I want to go through these very quickly with you this morning in our passage. First thing is if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, preaching would be pointless. Preaching would be pointless. What it is that we do here each Lord's Day would be an exercise in futility. Look at what Paul writes in verse 14 of chapter 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It is that Paul's saying, if Christ is not raised, I'm wasting my time, and anybody who follows in my footsteps and preaches the gospel is wasting their time. If it is that Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then this very thing that we do is pointless and profitless. Preaching is vain, and it's vain if it is that Christ is still in the grave. Now, we know that even within the church, that liberal preachers, liberal theologians, they don't believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let me read to you a quote from somebody who's that mindset, and he wrote this: his body, that's the body of Jesus, lies in a nameless Syrian tomb, but his deathless spirit goes marching on. And many today embrace that error, that while his body's still in the tomb, it's the spirit of Christ, it's the teaching of Christ that is resurrected. And it's that that continues in the life of the church. And only the doctrine of Christ they believe is immortal. But they're mistaken. Why? Because it defies the express teaching of the Bible. Paul instructs the Christians at Corinth about the resurrection. And you'll notice there in that first part of the chapter, from verse 1 right through to verse 11, he's providing proof after proof after proof of those who with their own eyes and ears saw and heard the resurrected Christ. And there's quite a number. I was reading a book by an ex-detective, a murder detective, and it is that he was a Christian, and he took this evidence, and he said it was evidence that demands a verdict. And on the basis of the evidence that was here in Scripture, the verdict is that Christ rose from the dead and that Christ is alive forevermore. And the Apostle Paul tells under the Spirit's enlightening, he tells the Corinthians the consequences in disbelieving the bodily resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's absolutely pointless what we do. And so we're being reminded here that you cannot separate Jesus from his church. You cannot separate Jesus and the risen and ascended Jesus from the proclamation of his word. That it is through the word made flesh and the blessing of the Holy Spirit that it is that the word inscripturated becomes, as it were, alive in the lives of the body of Christ. Because it's a living Christ who sends a living word to a dead people and raises them up to new life in Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that is ours today. So if Christ isn't raised from the dead, preaching would be pointless. Second thing is, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, faith would be foolish. Faith would be foolish. Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Why is that? Well, why put your faith in a dead Messiah? Why put your faith in somebody who's found a still buried somewhere in the Middle East, whose bones, it's only his bones that are still there? You see, faith is no better than the object that faith is pointed to or exercised in and built upon. A dead man can't save anyone. They can't. You know that, and I know that. We can't be saved by dead people. It's impossible. And our faith in Jesus Christ is not worth one iota if it's the case that Jesus Christ is still in the grave. And as I've said, faith is no better than its object. Think about the religious leaders down through the ages. Confucius, he died. Buddha's died. He's still dead. Muhammad died. He's still dead. Chairman Mao died. He's still dead. Marx died. He's still dead. And Lenin died. And he's still dead. But listen to this about Lenin And it shows you how deeply embedded in the heart and soul of men and women is this desire to exercise faith in someone. January the 21st, 1924, at the age of 53, Lenin, really the father of communism, he died of a brain hemorrhage. 56 days after Lenin's death, the Soviet officials decided to preserve his body. And from that moment on in 1926, even up until now, a group of scientists has been tasked with maintaining Lenin's physical body. At the peak of its activity doing this, there are at least 200 scientists whom the Soviets had made that their task, that they would work on this project every day of their life. Today, the group is a dozen times smaller, but the work is still the same. Listen to what the work is. Every day, a few scientists will visit the mausoleum to check on Lenin's body. And in the mausoleum where Lenin's body is, it's preserved under carefully calculated temperature and lighting. And then every 18 months, the body is rebalmed in a special facility that's located beneath the mausoleum. And it seems when that's done that the scientists carefully wash the body, they immerse it in embalming liquids, and they inject it with necessary chemicals. Now, where did I get this information from? Believe it or not, the Moscow Herald. The Moscow Herald. So it's not just somebody in the West who's saying this. It's the Russians themselves. That's what happens to the body of Lenin. But he's dead. He never will live again in terms of the physical body that is there. But Christ is alive. He is alive. And you see, if Christ is not raised from the dead, there's no gospel to preach to the lost. There's no gospel of salvation, and gospel is good news. There's no good news of deliverance from death. There's no message of forgiveness. There's no victory over death and hell. There's no message of eternal life. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have only a momentary hope which will not carry into eternity itself. You ever witnessed the space shuttle when it was in service? It's one of the most complicated pieces of engineering that man's ever created. And one of the things about the space shuttle you would see is that it would come to the ISS, the International Space Station, and it would slowly begin to dock with the ISS. And a space shuttle would be full various things, food, components that were needed to replace, components that had broken down, and so on. And it is that as the space shuttle and the ISS came together and docked together, it is that a remarkable union brought these two pieces of engineering together in the darkness. And you say, what's this got to do with what we're considering? Well, it's this. I think that's a picture of Paul's idea of faith. That it is that faith docks the sinner with Jesus Christ. And it is that as faith docks the sinner with Jesus Christ, it is against the backdrop of our sin and the darkness of what it is that our sin points to and speaks of. In the midst of the darkness and hopelessness of sin, we look to Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended Lord, and we dock with him by faith. And as a result, all that is in us is transferred to him, and all his righteousness and good works come through the channel of faith and are credited to us. What a blessed docking there is between a hell-worthy sinner and the living Christ. That's what we experience in Christ today. But Paul is saying here, in effect, that if Christ is not raised, we have no one to dock into. We have no hope of a union. Therefore, we're still sinners in the darkness and the deadness of our sin. Our faith would be foolish, but it's not foolish. Our faith is based on truth. Our faith is based on facts. It is that we believe with our minds and express with our hearts what it is that the Word, how it interacts with our minds and we believe this inscripturated word and what God says about himself, about us, and about his gospel. So if Christ isn't raised from the dead, preaching would be pointless, faith would be foolish. Thirdly, disciples are deceivers. Disciples are deceivers. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, disciples are deceivers. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that Christ, that the dead are not raised. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying in verse 15, we are found to be false witnesses. He's not saying if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then we're mistaken. No, he's taking it to the next stage. And he's saying to us, it's one thing to be mistaken about something, but it's another thing to be a false witness about something. It's another thing to be a liar, and to be a liar about the things of God. And he's saying, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then I'm telling a lie. I'm speaking lies. Now you have to ask yourselves this morning, were the disciples liars? Were the Jesus disciples deceivers? If it was the case that they were liars and deceivers, why would they deceive? Why would they lie to the people of their day and of subsequent generations? People might say, well, people lie for gain. But what gain did the disciples have if Jesus Christ is still in the grave? And they lied about it. How did they die? They died as martyrs. The disciples were tortured, they were persecuted, they were burned at the stake. They became reddened with their own blood at the mouth of lions. They were crushed, they were humiliated, they were stoned. Now, hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff as these men were. People tell lies to get into trouble and to get out of trouble. And you and I know that because all of us have lied at some time or another. If anybody says to me here today, I've never lied, well, you're a liar. You really are. Because all of us at times have lied and even yet will lie, even to save our necks. And a man may live for a lie, but few if any men will willingly die for a lie, and especially if they know it's a lie. And yet that's what the apostles did. These people are saying, listen, we've seen him. We've seen him with our own eyes. Not only that, but we've touched him. Not only that, but we've heard him speak to us. And we know that he rose from the dead. Are you going to tell me that Simon Peter was a con man? Are you going to tell me that the Apostle John was a crook? Are you going to tell me that the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, is a known perjurer and deceiver and a false witness? I don't think so. When it is that we read of the fact of these men, and would they die for a lie? Of course not. Of course not. They died for the risen and exalted Christ. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, preaching would be pointless, faith would be foolish, disciples are deceivers. Fourth thing, we're getting to number six as quickly as I can. It is that sin would be sovereign. Sin would be sovereign. Notice verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. What a tragedy that would be. Knowing sin as we know it, and the fact that we have acknowledged that we are sinners, the fact that we know what sin has done to us and how it affects us, if Christ hasn't risen, we are still in our sins. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, you who are a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, it is that you have no hope of forgiveness apart from the crucified and risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God cannot overlook sin, and God cannot overlook your sin. If God were to cease to judge in terms of sin, God would cease to be holy. That's how simple it is. If God were to merely overlook sin, God would topple from his throne of holiness. That's how far-reaching this is. But we know that God is holy, and to remain holy and true to his nature and character, God never lets sin go unpunished. So in other words, your sin will be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell, but it will never be overlooked. Your sin will never be overlooked. And if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, that means that God did not accept the sacrifice of Calvary. But how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know that he wasn't just a religious fanatic, that he wasn't a martyr with a martyr's complex? Because the Bible says this to us: he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. The very fact that Jesus Christ was raised on the third day speaks gloriously of the truth that the Father accepted what Christ had done on his behalf and in behalf of his people. I came across a hymn this week called Glorious Day. Listen to the chorus. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, O glorious day. And that's the hope that is ours. No resurrection, no Savior. No Savior, no forgiveness. It's as simple as that. And his death without his resurrection cannot save anybody. It can't. It's not possible. So it is that sin would be sovereign. So preaching would be pointless. Faith would be foolish. Disciples are deceivers. Sin would be sovereign. And then fifthly, death has dominion. Death has dominion. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now all of us here today, I think probably, apart from the little ones, all of us who are of a certain age as adults, we've all lost loved ones. We've known of the pain that erupts in our hearts and in our minds when it is that a loved one, we're told, is dead. I can still remember the night I received a phone call telling me that my father had died. And I just broke down and cried out. It's dreadful. It's really dreadful to lose someone. And Paul says here that death is an enemy. That's why it is that I think that today so many funerals are described as celebrations of life. Why? Because people don't want to have to cope with the fact of death and the loss of a loved one. Do you have a loved one that you've lost? A father, a mother, spouse, a brother, a sister, a child? If it is that Christ is not risen from the dead, they're gone. They're perished. That's it. It's over. You will never see them again. No matter how much you yearn to have them. Death has dominion if Jesus Christ is still in the grave. That's why Paul writes, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What's the point of living? If it is that the dead do not rise, life is the biggest joke of all. Because if all you live is for 60, 70 years, and then it is that you go into the grave and the microbes eat you, and eventually it's just bones that are left, life is a joke. Hallelujah, that Christ has risen from the dead, and that death no longer has dominion over the risen and exalted Lord. Death has perished. Because he has risen We should all be standing up in our pews, shouting, Amen, Hallelujah. Because even this week, how many of us, perhaps even one of us, may not be around this time next Lord's Day. But if you're in Christ, all we know will see you again. You see, I know I'll meet my father again. I know I'll meet my mother again. I know I'll meet my grandfather and my grandmother again. I know I'll meet members of my family in centuries past who loved the Lord that I heard about. I know that I'll meet Paul and Peter and the rest, John and the rest of the disciples. I know that I'll meet Moses and Samuel and King David. But most of all, I know that I will meet Jesus. And when I see him, I shall be like him. That's the hope that is ours. If he's still in the grave, death has dominion. I was reading, I don't know if any of you have ever been to the catacombs in Italy. I haven't, in Rome. I haven't been to the catacombs. I would like to one day go. But I came across the writing of someone who had been. And they were writing about the inscriptions that you find in the catacombs. Some were written by pagans, and some were written by Christians who were hiding. And the difference between the two is amazing. Let me give you a couple from the pagans. One of them wrote, and I quote, "Live for the present hour, since we're sure of nothing else." That was written 2,000 years ago. You would think that was written this morning. "Live for the present hour, since we're sure of nothing else." Another one, "I will lift up my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm." That was the pagan hope. Listen to the Christian. "Here lies Marcia, put to rest in the dream of peace. Lawrence to his sweetest son, carried away by the angels. Called, he went in peace, victorious in life, victorious in peace, and victorious in Christ." What a hope is ours in a crucified and risen and ascended Lord. Okay, we're come to number 6, all right? So preaching would be pointless, faith would be foolish, disciples are deceivers, sin would be sovereign, death has dominion, and finally, the future is fearful. If Christ has not risen, your future is fearful. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied." Could also be translated, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Miserable. There's a song that somebody wrote a number of years ago, and it has the title Misery. And that would be our swan song, in a sense, if Christ is not risen. Misery. Misery. Because we have no future. We have no future. If it is that Christ has not risen from the grave, all that faces us is a casket and a grave. No future at all. But oh, thank the Lord, Christ has risen. What is your future today? Do you know where you're going? Do you know that if your life was to end today, where would you be going? Would you be going to heaven or would you be going to hell? It's as simple as that. That's the bottom line. Let's not sugarcoat it. That's the question we have to answer. Where would I go? I hope all of us today, that all of us would know assuredly that when the end comes, that we are going to heaven. And the reason that we are going to heaven is because Jesus Christ was crucified, was in the grave for the space of 3 days, and in the third day rose triumphantly from the grave. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the hope that is ours in the truth of the resurrection. And we pray that as we go through this scene of time, and no matter how many days are left unto us in this world, that we might increasingly be a people who rejoice in the hope that is ours in a Christ who has risen and ascended, who even now is at your right hand, is in our hearts by his Spirit, and a Christ who one day will return in power and glory and majesty and honor, and the dead in Christ will rise to meet him in the air. O Lord, fill our hearts with hope. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with joy. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with such a view of what it means to be a believer in Christ and the Christ who is alive forevermore. Go with us then through the remainder of this day. And forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.